We want to look here in 1 Thessalonians and preach maybe a series of messages in this book. We felt this is what the Lord would have us to preach tonight anyway. And so we want to look here in chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul starts out all of his letters like that. Starts it out with grace. Grace first, always. And peace second. And you can't have peace unless you have grace. And so he starts all of his letters out like that. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you. Isn't it, this is amazing. He mentions election. And then in the very next verse, he mentions the gospel. Did y'all ever notice that? They go together. And our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you sounded out. That word sounded means echoed. Echoed out. Sounded out the word of the Lord. They had a great testimony. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What a testimony. What a testimony that this church had. I guess of all the churches in the New Testament, I believe this church here probably sets the greatest example for us as a church to follow. I believe that the church at Thessalonica is no doubt the model church. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. When the Lord saves us, He saves us from something to something. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We need to stop and realize tonight that Paul is speaking to a real, true, New Testament Baptist church. He was speaking here about how this church began, how the church was nurtured, how the church was established in the faith. Paul also taught this church how that they should walk, how that they should walk in holiness, how that they should walk in harmony, how that they should walk in honesty and in hope and in helpfulness. And I believe that this letter, no doubt tonight, can be a great blessing to each one of us as we study this letter. We see that Paul in this book deals a lot with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ can affect each of our lives and our churches, and to make our lives more spiritual, and to make our churches more spiritual. And so, every chapter here in 1 Thessalonians ends with the reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every chapter. And each reference relates to the doctrine, to a practical aspect of Christian living. Deals with salvation and assurance in the first chapter, verses 10 and following. In chapter 2 and verse 19 through 20, deals with soul winning in our service to the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, deals with stability in the Christian life. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, deals with strength that we need in times of sorrow. Chapter 5, and verse 23, and chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, deals with our sanctification. And so, Paul did not write these letters to stir up a debate concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire was that these letters bless our lives and bless our churches. We don't need to debate the Word of God. We just need to believe it, proclaim it, believe it, and practice it. And this is what he is getting at through all these chapters. And so, I disagree with some of my brethren concerning the doctrine of the second coming, but I'm not going to be disagreeable. And so, the study of this book should give us assurance. Give us assurance for the future. Give us encouragement in witnessing. Comfort us in times when we lose our loved ones and so on. Stability in this present world that's so unsure of itself. And I believe one of the main things that's taught here in this book is be ready. And I believe that's no doubt probably the theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Be ready. So I believe that's a little introduction here to this letter. In verse 1 here, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's a great honor and a great privilege to be a member of a New Testament Baptist church. A lot of people don't act like it is, but it is a great honor and a great privilege to be a member of the Lord's church. And so Paul says the church is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that in itself is enough evidence to convince us that the church is very important. I guess you can call me a churchite. I love the Lord's church. I have a desire in my heart to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with my service in and through His church. At least four times in this letter, Paul gives thanks for the church and for the way that it responded to his ministry. And not every pastor can be that thankful. But in chapter 1, in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." In the second chapter, in verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." In chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, and for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" In 5:18, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so this church was a great joy to the Apostle Paul's heart. It was a great joy to him. And I'm sure that's your desire, is to be a great joy to your pastor. I believe that's the way it ought to be. And so, what was some of the characteristics here that made this church such a joy to the Apostle Paul's heart? First of all, one of the things that brought joy to his heart was that they were an elect people. They were an elect people. And verses 1 through 4 deals with this. We see here that the word church in verse 1 means a called out assembly. It means a group of organized, baptized believers. So they were simply called out. God had chosen them as His people, had chosen them to be a member of that church. And that within itself ought to cause us to rejoice over our salvation, and in the Lord choosing us to salvation, choosing us to be a member of Olmsted Baptist Church. I got it right that time. So whenever you read about a call in the Bible, it indicates divine election. It indicates God calling out a people. Now, we would like to notice in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And let's notice here in verse 13. "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree, the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, knowing unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And so we see here he's talking about a call. He's talking about divine election. Talking about calling out a people. Seven times in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord referred to those that were saved as those who the Father gave to him out of the world. Now, we would like for you to turn back here to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we'd like to notice verse 2. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. I kept them, I guarded them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So Paul said here that he knew this people here in this church at Thessalonica. He knew them because they were chosen of God. They were chosen of God. Not only were they chosen of God, but they were chosen to be a member of this particular church. So I guess we could call that elect within the elect. And so we realize that the doctrine of election confuses some, and it might frighten others. But we see here in this first chapter, we can know that we're elected unto salvation. And not only unto salvation, but to church membership also. Don't ignore this precious doctrine, because it's very important. Back here in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And you can know by experience your election of God. You can know that you've been elected. You don't have to shy away from that doctrine. You don't have to say that the doctrine of election is out of the pits of hell. You can rejoice in it, to know that God loved you before the foundation of the world, had his heart set upon you before the foundation of the world. Before you even entered into this world, he loved us. Isn't that a blessing? To know that, and that's what he's saying here. And the Apostle Paul was rejoicing in this. And this is one of the things that caused him to rejoice. You know, I have never gotten mad at the doctrine of election. I didn't understand it when I first heard it. In fact, when I first heard somebody say something about election, I thought they were talking about a general election. You know? That's how green I was. But the doctrine of election has been a great blessing to me. It's brought a lot of joy to my heart, as it did the Apostle Paul. So we want to notice tonight some very obvious facts about divine election. First of all, salvation begins with God. The entire plan of God, long before man was even created, or the universe was formed, God had this plan all made. Our names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. In fact, in Matthew, I want to get a little ahead of myself here and not read some of these scriptures, but you may not know these scriptures. In Matthew chapter 24, turn over there with me, please. Matthew chapter 25, rather. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I don't see how anybody could get anything else out of that than divine election. The foreordination of God. The predestination of God. Now, notice in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Turn back here with me to 2 Timothy. And I'd like to notice in chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, Who hath saved us and called us? I like these us's. With a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now that was God's part in our salvation. And that causes my heart to rejoice. And to be joyful when I look out and I preach to each one of you. It causes my heart to rejoice. To know that the Lord has saved you by His grace. And added you to the Olmsted Baptist Church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter. Notice verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now, turn with me to the book of Revelation. We use a couple verses there. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And let's notice verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, look at chapter 17 and verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So our names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. We see also an obvious fact here about election is that salvation involves God's love. It involves God's love. Paul called these brothers and sisters beloved brethren. Notice there in this chapter, in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. They were not only beloved by Paul, but they were also beloved by the Lord. And I'm thankful for God's love. Back in the book of Romans, chapter 5, very familiar passage of Scripture, no doubt, to each one. But in the 5th chapter, I'd like to read a couple verses there. Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The moment the Lord saves you, before then even, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God's love made Calvary possible tonight. We see another fact here concerning divine election, that salvation involves faith. It involves faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. God did not make us robots. He did not make us zombies. He says here, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we see here, as we study on the Spirit of God, we see that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to generate that faith. In fact, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. That comes to you, and when you step out by faith and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it comes then, and it also keeps on coming. Faith keeps on coming. That's what he's saying here. Faith cometh, it keeps on coming. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. It's very important that each member be here every opportunity that they can, unless they're providentially hindered. Because that's how your faith is going to be strengthened. That's how you're going to receive more faith. Y'all have trouble sometimes having faith. Y'all have trouble sometimes just believing the Lord. Huh? I do. I really do. And so, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. So faith keeps on coming. But you've got to hear the Word of God. You've got to hear the Word of God. And oh, there's times when I just say, well, my faith is so weak. You know? And I'm so ashamed of myself sometimes that I did not have more faith than what I should have had. And I got to fall down on my knees and ask the Lord to forgive me. And so faith, it just keeps on coming. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. Salvation also involves the Trinity. As we read this letter, we'll discover the doctrine of the Trinity. We believe in one God, existing in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God gave His only begotten Son. That was His work in salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. That was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. The Holy Spirit's job was to convict us, bring us to a place of conviction, and grant unto us the repentance and the faith to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So let's keep in mind that all three persons are involved in our salvation. Salvation also changes the life. Now, how did Paul know that these Thessalonians were elected of God? How did he know that? One way he knew that was that he saw a change in their lives. We put verse 3 next to verse 9 and verse 10. We'll get the picture. He mentions your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in verse 3. In verse 9, you turn to God from idols. Verse 9, you serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. So the person who claims to be one of God's elect, but whose life has not changed, I believe is just fooling themselves. So those whom the Lord saves and those who the Lord chooses, He changes every single one of His elect. He saves them, He changes them. Now I mean it's like that. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. And you're doubting your salvation? That's one way you can know that you're saved by the grace of God, is that you'll have a changed life. And you'll find this all the way through the Word of God. Notice there where he says, "For they themselves know," in verse 9, "of us, what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turned to God from idols." You could see that they were saved. You could tell that they were saved. And you could tell that by their changed life, how that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So they were saved from something to something. And I believe the book of Romans deals with that also in the 10th chapter. Now let's continue this line of thought for a few minutes here about faith and love and hope. I believe faith, hope, and love are the three greatest evidences of salvation. I believe that faith must always lead to works. I believe he deals with that in the book of James. Turn back here with me to the book of James in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So faith must always lead to works. And it's been said that we are not saved by faith plus works, but by a faith that does work. And that's true. So if these Thessalonians had continued to worship their dead idols while professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have proved that they were not among God's elect. Isn't that right? Love. Love is always an evidence of salvation. The verse I just read there in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." We mentioned that the other night. And so we serve the Lord Jesus Christ because we love Him. At one time in our life, that love was not there. In fact, we tried to avoid every moment that we could. Going to church, even thinking about the Lord. But the Lord puts that love there. And then the third evidence is hope. Waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for Him to return. And so, faith and love and hope are strong evidences of salvation. Not only are they an elect people, but they were a good people. They served as a pattern. This church served as a pattern. They set the example here in verses 5 through 7, where he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia."
So Paul looked to them with joy and gratitude as Christians worthy of his name. They were in samples in several areas of their lives. We see, first of all, that they received the Word of God. The Holy Spirit used the Word in great power. And these Thessalonians responded by receiving both the message and the messenger. They were the model church. How would you like for everybody around us and around the surrounding states here around us, look at Olmsted Baptist Church and say, they're a model church. If you want to see and know how to serve the Lord, you look at the members of Olmsted Baptist Church. And this is what Paul was saying about the church at Thessalonica. Said they are setting the example. This is the way that our churches are to be. This church at Thessalonica honored and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ with their service. And I believe that ought to be the greatest desire of our hearts as members of Olmsted Baptist Church, is to live a life that's so pleasing to Him that it'll honor and glorify Him in and through His church. And so these Thessalonians responded by receiving both the message and the messenger. We also have taught here, we call the effectual call. I believe it would be effective in the heart of His elect that He was talking about there in verse 4. We see that they also followed their spiritual leader in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The word followers here is actually imitators. These new babes in Christ not only accepted the message and the messengers, but they also imitated their lives. The preacher set the example. And they followed the preachers. They imitated him. And I can see very well, since I've been here, how that you all imitated Brother Harold Harvey. I can see that. In the way that he preached the Word of God to you. Taught you. And some of you from babies up. Preached the truth to you. And so they imitated them. And so we realize tonight that our lives must honor and glorify Him in and through His church. You know, here a couple of weeks ago, you required some things of me of what I believed and what I practice. I believe you asked me, 50-some questions, I believe. But you required some things of me. And as your pastor, I would appreciate very much if you won't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That you will come to every service that Olmsted Baptist Church has unless you're providentially hindered. And I realize sometimes we're providentially hindered and we can't come. And these are requests. They're not commands. Okay? I want you all to understand that. That we'll be consistent. I believe that these church members here at Thessalonica, they were consistent. This was a church that was very consistent in what they preached, what they taught, and how they lived as church members. From the pulpit to the very last pew, we need to be setting examples